You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many of you already calling in, and I will get to your questions in just a little while today, I promise. I do want to do something else before I go to the calls. I want to start out by talking about my own time in meditation. So often I use Psalm 145 because in that psalm you see the greatness of God. And I think about praising His name, extolling Him forever and ever. Great is the Lord. He's worthy of our praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of your power, of your awesome works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And when I think about a God like that, I also consider what I face so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Questions in real life. Would a kind and loving God like that ever command the slaughter of whole nations? Sometimes we avoid those difficult Old Testament passages and quickly jump to what we think is the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament, and yet the question remains, did God really command genocide? Well, that happens to be a title, the title of a book by Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan. And that book tackles these very questions. They're confusing sometimes, they're uncomfortable, but they help us in this book to understand those very difficult passages. And I want to make that book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because it is a book that you need to read. You can call 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And when you give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, I will send you the book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Again, that's 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Or you can go online and order at equip.org. Again, that's equip.org on the web. One quick letter, and then right to Paul Copan, who joins me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This letter is from Mohammed. Mohammed was raised in Bethlehem. He was raised a Muslim. He was in a Muslim family for 27 years. Mohammed read the Quran, knew virtually every word and story in it. But he also read the Bible, and he loved the great stories, but he was perplexed by the bloody accounts of killing and violence. And he writes in his letter to me, I don't see the difference between that and the Quran. And so my main question, he says, is how can I ignore all of this and begin a faith journey with God? I'm desperate for an answer. That raises the question, is there really a difference between the God of the Old Testament who tells Joshua to commit ethnic cleansing in Jericho and the Allah of Islam who in the Quran commands faithful Muslims to murder, crucify, dismember, or even imprison infidels who refuse to submit. All of that and more is tackled in the book, Did God Really Command Genocide? And the author, co-author of the book, Paul Copan, joins me now on the broadcast. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Good to be with you again.
Another great book.
Thank you so much.
And in that book, I mean, you, I'm sure, heard the prologue to the question here, but there are so many like Muhammad. There are atheist philosophers, and they say they love to believe in a God, but they can't abide the God of Christianity, and so often they see no difference between the God of Christianity and the God of Islam. So talk about the distinction between the two.
Sure. And, you know, I don't think I should jump right into, you know, all of the details that are covered in other portions of the book, but I do in the chapter asking, are Yahweh wars in the Old Testament just like Islamic Jihad? I do highlight a number of differences there. And, for example, with regard to the Old Testament, we see that war is geographically limited to the land that God had promised to Abraham, whereas within Islam there is no such geographic limitation. Anything that is outside of the world of Islam is considered the abode of war, and therefore justifiably takeable and to be put under the rule of Islam. But there's also something that is it is God's plan for bringing judgment upon the Canaanites, and of course it's a twofold thing: to drive out the Canaanites and those who remain behind leave themselves vulnerable to attack. So it's primarily driving them out, but you have a certain time limit here, that this is part of God's unfolding purposes, giving the land to that is inhabited by the Canaanites to the people of Israel, but not until the Canaanites have reached a sufficient low point in their wickedness, and only then can judgment fall. So there's a historical length or time limit here that is involved, whereas within Islamic Jihad, there is no historical or temporal limitation. We also see that in Islam, the history of Islam, aggression and war is indiscriminate. Islam attacks Christianized lands and overruns them. Whereas with the Canaanites, they were a wicked people, basically engaged in activities such as infant sacrifice, bestiality, and so forth. Acts that would be considered criminal in any civilized society. So I can go down the list and talk about a lot of other differences, but that's just a sampling of some of these sorts of differences that exist between the Old Testament and Islam.
People so often want to make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament, he is a God of violence and cruelty, and the God of the New Testament, who is often perceived to be a God of love. What's wrong with reading the Bible or thinking about God in that way?
Well, what we see in the Old Testament is God showing both kindness as well as severity. And Paul says this in Romans 11:22, behold the kindness and severity of God. Both of those continue through the Testaments, but you see in the New Testament both the love of God intensified, but also the judgment of God intensified, yes, even from the lips of Jesus. He talks about these things. Jesus doesn't shrink from identifying with the God of the Old Testament. He talks about capital punishment being exerted in the Old Testament, Matthew 15:4. He talks about judgment being poured out through the flood or on Tyre and Sidon, and he warns his contemporaries, Bethsaida and Chorazin, in Matthew 11, saying that if the signs performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he warns them about the judgment that is to come, namely the destruction that falls through the Roman Empire in AD 70. You see Jesus' language very full of this, and you see in Acts 7, Stephen, as well as in Acts 13, Paul, both affirming the driving out of the Canaanites. We see in Hebrews chapter 11 that God uses warfare to bring coming judgment and so forth. And so we see, you know, even in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, that if punishments were meted out in the Old Testament, basically, you know, everyone received a just compensation for his deeds, how much greater will the judgment be if we neglect so great a salvation? So I think it's just a total misreading to talk about a wrathful God of the Old Testament and a loving Heavenly Father in the New Testament. And, you know, this is just a, what's, you know, the heresy of Marcion, who talked about two different gods, one mean and nasty, the other kind and loving. And we see, no, the New Testament affirms and identifies with the God of the Old Testament.
Dr. Paul Copan, he is the Pledger Family Chair of Philosophy and Ethics, professor at Palm Beach Atlantic University. He's a longtime contributor to the Christian Research Journal. By the way, he's the author of Is God a Moral Monster? You can find that on the web at equip.org. But this book, Did God Really Command Genocide? I think is very, very appropriate, timely, a brand new book. You can order it for your gift on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Dr. Copan, if Jesus says, turn the other cheek and do not resist an evil person, doesn't that mean that there can be no such thing as the justified use of force?
Well, I think what Jesus is talking about there is not that there can be no justified use of force. He is simply speaking of, you know, the idea of being struck on the cheek is not an act of violence. It's actually an insult to be struck on the cheek. And Jesus is saying, if you receive an insult, be willing to take another insult in those personal relationships. But Jesus is, you know, when it says, don't resist, you know, some translations have, don't resist the evil person. Well, Jesus is resisting evil people all the time. He drives out money changers, for example. You know, I think a better translation would be, do not resist by evil means, which is exactly how Paul sees it, for example, as he's commenting on the Sermon on the Mount, not returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good in Romans 12. What's interesting is you read Romans 12, which, you know, of course, Paul is a dedicated follower of Jesus. He is one who himself talks about not taking vengeance, but leaving room for the wrath of God. And then in chapter 13, he uses those same words to talk about the role that the government has, that the minister of the state does not bear the sword, which is a metaphor for death or severe punishment, lethal punishment. You know, and he says that he is a minister of wrath to bring vengeance, that God has delegated this role of bringing punishment, judgment, the use of force upon those who are evildoers. So the government has a God-given duty to preserve the peace, to protect the innocent, to punish the guilty. In fact, the Apostle Paul appeals to, in the book of Acts, he appeals to the Roman centurion, who is the commander, so that he can be protected when there's a plot against his life. And what happens is that the Roman military does what it should, protects an innocent Roman citizen and delivers him up to Caesarea under heavy military guard. So this is the sort of thing, Paul doesn't see any sort of incompatibility here. He sees this as being very much harmonious with the message of Christ. So this is, I think we sometimes pit, you know, it's either, you know, pacifism or it's, you know, unjustified use of force. No, we don't see those sorts of things in the New Testament. We see a coming together of those things.
You know, I only have a minute, but when you think about a letter like I read at the beginning of the broadcast from Muhammad, you realize immediately, Dr. Copan, that this is not just an academic issue. I mean, this is an issue of the heart. There are many people that want to embrace God, but they struggle with this question. I suppose that's why you wrote the book.
Yeah, it is. And I think it is always important to remember that there are difficult passages in the Scripture. And I do like to quote C.S. Lewis and the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Mr. Beaver is talking to Lucy, and Lucy's asking about Aslan, this Jesus figure, this lion in this story, about whether he's safe. And Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? But he's good, I tell you. He's the king." And we see a God in the scriptures who is not safe. Jesus is not safe. And we need to understand that there is a harshness, but also a severity. We should expect that of someone who is the cosmic authority, but we can come back to that later on.
Dr. Copin, deeply appreciate the book and your contribution on the broadcast. I want to have you back on in the near future.
Thank you very much. A pleasure to be with you.
Again, Dr. Paul Copin, the book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Coming to Terms with the Justice of God. The book available. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org. You can also talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI on the other side of the break. We'll go right to your calls. Answer your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be back in just a few moments with more.
Would a kind and loving father ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. Did God Really Command Genocide? Coming to Terms with the Justice of God is the title of a book by Drs. Paul Copin and Matthew Flanagan that tackles some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture and helps the Christian and non-believer alike to understand Old Testament warfare passages. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Drs. Paul Copin and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. June is a key month for the Christian Research Institute. It determines how well we end the financial year and what our strength or weakness will be going into a new fiscal year. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Rit next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello. Did you say Eric?
Yes.
I wasn't sure if you called my name, but I heard St. Louis, so I figured it was me.
Glad to have you on the air.
Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call. I really appreciate all that you do for us and the Christian to point out biblical truths to us that we can have ready answers for when people ask us questions. I really appreciate that. Thank you so much.
Bless you.
And thank you for taking my call, too. I have a question that just came up yesterday, actually, and I wasn't sure if I would get through today, so I really, it must be, something must be in the air for me to get through, because I always try and never do. So, this individual sent me a link to a YouTube video. It's actually three videos. It's a story called The Greatest, it's a video called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And it depicts Jesus not as the Son of God, but as the Son, S-U-N, the Son of God, and that he's an astrological figure. And it also points out that there's so many other notable religious leaders that came in the same fashion that Jesus came. It says that they were born December 25th of virgin birth, and I never ever thought that Jesus was actually born on December 25th, but this is what this video alludes to, and that all these other notable prophets had, or religious leaders had, like, started their public ministry at 30, they died, and they were resurrected on the third day, and that it just goes into a lot of details that I can't go into right now for the sake of time, but I really want to have an answer for this person. He tells me he's a Christian, but he's really struggling with a lot of things because of all the videos he's watched, and I really didn't know what to tell him.
Well, there's a couple of things that we can do for you. One is we did an overview of a movie also on the internet. It's called Zeitgeist, and that deals with a lot of the same issues. In addition to that, I wrote an article on whether or not Christianity was influenced by ancient pagan mystery religions. And then there was an article in the journal, which is up on the web, that would be very helpful in this regard as well. But the bottom line is, it is false to say that Jesus was born on December 25th. We don't know when Jesus was born. December 25th was chosen by the church as a way of demonstrating that the answer is not found in pagan mythology, but rather the answer is found in Jesus Christ. The kinds of contentions that you find in these movies is that religious authorities distorted the mythology and turned Jesus into a historical figure And they did this because they're trying to gain social control. But if you look at the evidence points in a completely different direction. So again, that information is given in various resources we can provide you. They're on the web at equip.org. I've written about this as well in my book, Has God Spoken? But if you want a short take on this, there's an article I wrote for the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition titled, Was Christianity Influenced by Ancient Pagan Mystery Religions?
Okay. And do I just go to equip.org and find this article?
Well, you can hang on and we can get the information to you. But yeah, in general, what you would do is just go to the web at equip.org.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank. I figured you would know the answer.
Well, God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you for taking my call.
Yeah, and, you know, the mystery religions reduced reality to a personal experience of enlightenment in general. So through secret ceremonies, those who were initiated in these mystery religions experienced an esoteric transformation of consciousness that led them to believe that they were entering into some higher realm of reality. But followers of Christ were committed to something different. They were committed to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And therefore, devotees of the mysteries would work themselves into altered states of consciousness because they were committed to the notion that experience is a better teacher than words. But Christians would not involve themselves in any practice like that. The reason the mystery religions are so named is that they directly involve secret esoteric practices and initiation rites. So far from being rooted in history and evidence, the mysteries reveled in what I like to term hype and emotionalism. The mystery religions are also syncretistic. What the adherents do is they not only worship various pagan deities, but they frequently embraced aspects of competing mystery religions while continuing to worship within their own cultic constructs. But with Christianity, it's completely different. Converts to Christ singularly place their faith in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. By the way, I alluded to Zeitgeist, the movie. This is a very popular thing that teenagers in particular now are tuning into. Zeitgeist means spirit of the times, German. And it contends that a few powerful individuals control the masses through perpetuating myths about religion, war, money, and the like, and that Christianity, like all religions, was based on an astral religion, that Jesus was originally a mythical solar deity. And so what they do is they completely ignore the historical case for Christianity and say that Christianity borrowed from pagan religions, as just mentioned. Again, all that information available on the web at equip.org. I wrote about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which gives me an opportunity to say that those who join the CRI support team and give on a regular basis be pleased to send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or one of my other books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. It's as easy, again, as going to equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Erica next in Giddings, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Erica.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for asking. And thank you for taking my call. I appreciate your broadcast. And my question is about being a single believer. Do you have any advice regarding being content and, you know, waiting for God, you know, to give you the desire of your heart to be married? I know the Bible says that it's good to be single, you know, so you focus all everything on the Lord. And, you know, I know all those things. But as far as being content in the single season of your life, do you have any advice?
Yeah, I mean, certainly if you are gifted to be single, that is a unique gift that was given to the Apostle Paul because of his commission as Apostle of the Gentiles. But that in no way negates the significance of marriage. I mean, no one did a better job of highlighting its significance than the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. So again, not a negation of marriage. So if that is the desire of your heart, what you want to do is commit yourself to prayer, commit yourself to fasting, to ask the Lord to meet the deepest needs of your life and heart and give you the desires, what He has planned for you. And recognizing the beauty of marriage, I mean, it is the profound mystery of Christ and the church. So to have that as the desire of your heart is a wonderful thing to have. And I would not only pray individually, but I'd have other people within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church praying for you as well. Because what you're looking for is someone who is committed to you just as Christ is committed to the church. And that's why Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So yeah, marriage is a beautiful institution. It is the basis of human civilization. If you think of life being the foundation, the chief pillar on that foundation is marriage. So it's an important institution for the procreation of life. It is an institution in which you can experience profound psychophysical pleasure. It is an institution that's parabolic. Again, it is illustrative of Christ and his relationship to the church. So your desire is a desire for something that God gave as profoundly beautiful and meaningful to human civilization.
Yes, and I pray, you know, that God, during this season of my life, you know, that God will prepare me, you know, to be a wife and to be the, you know, the godly wife that, you know, he would want me to be, and that I will wait for that godly man, whomever God is going to place in my life, that I would just let him prepare me and do whatever he needs to do, you know?
That is just beautiful, yes. I mean, that's the thing that you can work on in the meantime is self-preparation, preparing you to be that person that is perfect for the husband that God has picked out for you as well.
Yes, and I don't want to, you know, I told God, you know, I don't want to date guys and go on, you know, date different guys. You know, maybe people see it differently, but I would just rather him send that one person and know that that's the one and be done, you know?
Well, may God give you the desire of your heart. Let me pray for you, Erica. Father, thank you so much for Erica, for the desire that you've placed in her heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, when we try to do it our own way, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. But Lord, when we commit our life to you, you will direct our paths. We choose the path, you direct our steps. And Lord, I pray this especially for Erica. Lord, may she find the man that is suited for her. Lord Jesus, I pray that when she is married, that her life in union with her husband will be a profound example of the mystery of Christ in the church. And Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
All right. Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. And yeah, marriage is a wonderful thing. God brings two people together. And you know, it's not because they're identical. If two people are identical, one of them is normally unnecessary. So God brings different elements into the mix. And it's kind of like sandpaper rubbing the rough edges off one another. Again, talking about the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the significance of this ministry. It's why we ask people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Would a kind and loving Father ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. Did God really command genocide? Coming to Terms with the Justice of God is the title of a book by Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan that tackles some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture and helps the Christian and non-believer alike to understand Old Testament warfare passages. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. More than half of Christian Research Institute donors make only one gift each year to CRI. If each of those donors made only one more gift to CRI this month, it would mean an additional $926,577 to equip those who look to us daily for help. An absolute game changer. Please call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift of support. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Don, listening in San Pedro, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good, good. Hey, I've been watching a lot of debates on young Earth scientists versus old Earth, and I was wondering where you stand on it. I read a book by a guy named Dr. Gerald Schroeder, Genesis and the Big Bang, and I wondered if you knew anything about that.
Yeah, I do. My position is a position of believing that what you have to do to determine the age of the universe is appeal not to special revelation, but rather to general revelation. I think that what you find in general revelation is fairly conclusive with respect to the age of the universe. The reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, I think, leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions as opposed to thousands of years. I've also used star life because I think that's a very persuasive argument for a universe measured in billions of years. Why? Because star life depends on star mass. So a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. And as such, the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. I think the point ought to be made as well that while biological history can be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. So star formation can be observed in all of its stages. You can see a star in infancy, in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion and so forth. So there are many things that can be pointed to that seem to indicate in general revelation that the universe we live in is measured in billions, not thousands of years in terms of its age.
Well, that's what I have come to believe. Do you know of Dr. Gerald Schroeder?
Yeah, I do.
What is your take on him?
Complicated. I mean, I don't think that to give a soundbite on someone that is erudite and has done a lot of work, some of which I agree with and some of which I don't, would be fair on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much. Appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you as well. You know, a lot of people look at the speed of light, because astronomers have determined that the observable universe with its 100 billion galaxies, each containing at least 100 billion stars, is at least 15 billion light years in diameter. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. And that distance is measured, again, not in billions, but trillions of miles. So the age of the universe is measured in billions of years due to what is also popularly referred to as the redshift of the galaxies. That is the reddish light that marks motion away from the Earth, much like the audible pitch of a train that shifts as it moves off into the distance. The red shift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backwards billions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began. There's another point here, and that is science points to realities like background radiation, radioactive decay, entropy, star ages, all kinds of things to prove that the universe is billions of years old. For example, a star becomes a white dwarf, essentially a dead star, only after billions of years of nuclear fusion and subsequent cooling. And these multiple sets of independent empirical evidence all converge on a limited range of dates for the origin of the universe. And again, that's not an origin that can be measured in thousands of years, according to, again, general revelation. You know, I want to do something interesting, and that is take one of the letters that I receive from time to time. This one is a pretty interesting letter written by Greg. And he says, Hank Hanegraaff is the dumbest man on the internet today. Stay as far away from Hank as possible. Why? Because he follows the Genesis 6-4 ridiculous Sethite theory, and he believes that the Catholics changed that in the 4th century. He believes that two humans created a race of giants with six fingers and six toes that were over 20 feet tall. That makes no sense at all. The Catholic Pope now says aliens are okay to be baptized. Nothing could be farther from the truth, except maybe Hank Hanegraaff. He's farther from the truth. He goes on to write, Kent Hovind is a great man of God who is a serious threat to the New World Order, and that's why he's locked up, and he is locked up while fools like Hank Hanegraaff continue to thrive. That should tell you something right there. So, kind of interesting letter. And he's got some points here. I don't know that I'm the sharpest tool in the shed, but some of the points that he's making are, I think, not defensible at all. For example, when he says that I follow the Genesis 6-4 ridiculous Sethite theory that the Catholics changed in the 4th century, we have to realize he's probably referring to the Council of Nicaea. And the Council of Nicaea dealt with whether the Son shared the same nature as the Father, not with this particular theory. So this is just a bit of historical revisionism that one might want to look into. He also makes a point about two humans created a race of giants with six fingers and six toes that were over 20 feet tall. The reality is that I don't believe that at all. The fact of the matter is, I think that Goliath was at best 6'6", somewhere in that area. And the reason is because that is what all of the evidence points to. If you look at the height of Goliath, he is 4 cubits in a span. That's very tall for antiquity, by the way. It should be noted that while the length of a cubit is not precisely known, there's general consensus that a cubit is measured from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. So a cubit is somewhere around 18 inches, plus or minus 10%, and a span is approximately 9 inches, half the length of a cubit. So it turns out that in the Dead Sea Scroll find, there was a Samuel scroll, and that was in Hebrew, and it reads exactly the same as in Greek, 6'6", and implies that the Hebrew from which the Greek translator was working also said that Goliath was 6'6" rather than nearly 10 feet tall. Thus, and in this particular version, I guess it's 20 feet tall. Thus, Goliath would have had approximately the size of Shaquille O'Neal. The findings at Qumran suggest that the seemingly impossible height of Goliath resulted from a corruption of the original version of 1 Samuel. Let's see, some of the other things that he was talking about is the New World Order. The New World Order is not something that I hold to. This is a conspiracy theory. It's an end-time one-world government under the Antichrist. I think that what is very important to recognize is that while there may be a quintessential man of evil at the end of time, we have to also recognize that biblically, John says that many antichrists have come. So anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, according to John, is antichrist, and therefore individuals, institutions in every epoch of time that deny that are considered to be antichrist. As far as the Catholic Pope and what he says about aliens and whether they're okay to be baptized, I think they give Pope Francis the benefit of the doubt. He was speculating, I think, that there is an intelligent life somewhere in the universe And this has nothing to do with an interpretation of Genesis 6 to begin with, but I think more importantly, the Pope was likely using the reference to extraterrestrials to illustrate that the church has to be open to outsiders and the socially outcast. Again, giving him the benefit of the doubt. But again, this isn't a position that I've taken in any way, shape, or form. As far as demons and women, did demons really have sexual relations with women in Genesis chapter 6? I've talked about that many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't think that that is a correct interpretation of the passage. I think that there are attendant problems to interpreting the Bible in that way, not the least of which is that if demons had sex with women in the past, they could have sex with women in the present as well. What we have to realize is that demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they cannot have sex with women. As far as Kent Hovind is concerned, yes, he is still in prison. A 10-year sentence, I think it's nearing its end, expected to be released sometime soon. He was convicted, I believe, in 2006 for 58 federal counts, including 45 counts of structuring. Which is the systematic withdrawal of amounts less than $10,000 for the purpose of avoiding currency reporting requirements. So however you feel about Kent Hovind and his young earth perspective, I don't agree with it. But let's agree with this, that we can learn to debate vigorously, but do it in a Christ-like manner. We can disagree with one another. But when we do, we want to do that with gentleness and with respect, because I'm sure I can learn from Greg. He could probably learn something from me. Not all of us are the brightest, but what we are all called to use is our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God. A reminder that as we get near the end of our financial year, we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Again, we're asking people to stand with us as we near the end of our fiscal year. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. If those who have given once this year give one more time this month, that will make a transcendent difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You can also give by writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk directly to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also invite you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. We like to call that the Christian Research Institute support team. And now you can join that on the web at equip.org/donate. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish, and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture, Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.